Thanks. And the Lord will help us through. And the Lord will guide us so that we live the right kind of life. We don't end up being a Judas. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we do ask that you would guide us. We are prone to wander. It is quite possible that some can wander away from the faith to the destruction of their and to the shipwreck of their spirituality. And so we pray that you would lead us into an ever deeper relationship with you, that there we would be satisfied. We pray these things in your name, amen. Would you sell out God for $3.5 billion? That's a precise figure there. Would you sell out God for $3.5 billion? This is the headline that I read this week. There's an individual. His name is Lawrence Solante. If he's listening, I apologize that I've spelled your name wrong or pronounced your name wrong. This is what has happened. He started his work career making Christian video games. He quickly learned that this was not going to bring a lot of money in. And so he abandoned that, and instead he started making gambling games online. That's what he was going to make his money at. And now he is the richest. He's the richest person in Australia. Just now. So before he was serving God, as it were, and loving others by pouring into these games. And now he's serving himself, and he's deceiving others and taking their money. That's a great picture of someone on the inside who slowly wanders away and then is gone from the faith. And what does the Bible say? Well, this morning we have the unfortunate privilege of looking at the betrayer of Jesus as he makes the decision to betray Jesus. And he wanders from God. And we also see the high priest, and they wander from God and from the kingdom. And they have these contrary desires. They don't want to do what the Lord would want them to do. They don't want to accept his love. They want what they want. They have things, and we'll see what they are. And I think that when we see what they are, we all might have a little bit of sweat ourselves, because this is something that we, of all people, should understand, living in a culture that is so well off. But there's also people who are accepting God's love and laying it all down and growing closer to him and worshiping. So if we're going to take one idea this morning for us, it's this: follower or betrayer, the difference comes down to embracing God's love or shunning it for pleasure. So now we'll put a name on what they're doing. Follower or betrayer, the difference comes down to embracing God's love or shunning it for pleasure. So let's start by looking at Judas's money problem and Mary's heartfelt devotion. We're in John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. It says this: 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a half liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. All right, so Jesus has 1 week left to live. He's going to die in Jerusalem, and on the way to Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, is the town of Bethany, and he stops there for a meal with Lazarus and his family. You have surgeons who they will do life-saving surgeries, and often that the patients afterwards, in gratification, they say, let's have an appreciation dinner, and they host the dinner, and the surgeon will go. And that's kind of what we have here. It's kind of the celebratory meal for what Jesus has done. And so we have everybody playing their part. We have Martha, and she's serving. And if you look in the rest of the Bible, Martha is always hosting a meal. Her gift is hospitality. She's using it. And we have Lazarus, and we'll come back to this image. Lazarus reclining with Jesus, and he's just at peace. He's having fellowship. He accepts how life turned out to be and who Jesus is. And then we have Mary, and she steals the show. She steals the show, doesn't she? Her devotion steals the show. It's this extravagant waste. It happens to mean everything. And so she takes a pint, like the stuff that you get milk, a pint, that amount of perfume. she takes it, and she pours it out on Jesus. And it's more than a year's wage. And so I don't know, most of us would not be able to afford doing what is done here. And I happen to think that perhaps Mary has just spent her life savings. Okay? We're going to connect it to what Judas says next. She's giving away her whole life savings for Jesus. But Judas now, no, maybe not. And so there's this humiliating, this is actually quite humiliating what happens. In fact, as she does this, the people that are looking are going to be shocked and then very embarrassed for her. And so it says here that she pours it on his feet and then she wipes it with her hair. So now her head is now down by his feet. And this was, the feet were not nice places in the society. You know, you've got open sandals and dirt and animals, lots of animals that produce manure. And so it was actually in the law there that you could do all sorts of things to slaves, but you could never, ever force them to wash your feet. And then right next to that, it says, don't make your wife wash your feet. That's disgusting. Okay, so it just tells everybody, don't touch people's feet. And now Mary has her head there at his feet. And it's this amazing picture of surrender and devotion. And what's really happening here is that it is a response to the love that Jesus has shown them. She's responding with a giving of herself, a complete giving of herself. And it's the appropriate response to God's compassion to us. It's, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he's no different than you and I. He went to the cross so that we would have the promise that just like Lazarus, we will come forth. And so we've been giving all these amazing things from Jesus too. Our lives, if you believe in Christ, your life has been saved by Jesus' death on the cross. The surgeon has operated. Do you want to have that response to his love of surrendering yourself before him and saying, I give everything to you. I lay down my time. I lay down my money. I lay down everything I am, and I go to your feet. That's what we want. Well, somebody doesn't like that at all. And it's Judas. Judas loves money. He doesn't love people. And so he's not happy here. And his unhappiness is he's seeing, it's like he's in Fort Knox for a second and he's seeing all those gold bars and he can't get to them. Just really bothered that all this money is just out of his grasp. And so he lashes out at Mary. And what a waste. He says, the poor could have used that money. And from the other Gospels, we read that the disciples jump on board immediately. And so here's all of these men chastening this woman who's doing what God wants and telling her, what a fool you are. It's a horrible scene. Now, here's what's interesting about Judas. This is literally the only thing we know about him. And so this means that his life is defined by this characteristic. I want money. I'm going to take it. I'm going to steal it. That's Judas for you. And this progression towards that. What do I want out of life? Money, fame, glory. What don't I want? You have this situation, right? What's going on is that Judas was there at the tomb when Jesus said, open it up. And Lazarus came forth. And Judas saw this with his own eyes. And yet, the only thing that is on his mind is money. It's escaped his heart what has taken place. He's rejecting the love of God for pleasure. Money can be a problem, can't it? I might be the only one in this room who imagines, even though I don't gamble, winning the lottery. Come, you know, if I only just won the lottery, I don't get lotto tickets, but if only I won it somehow. Money has got a draw on us, and it can be a terrible idol. During World War II, Jewish people were running from the Nazis, and they would go to their neighbors because they see the Nazis down the street coming towards them, and their neighbor is going to now need to hide them. So they run to their neighbors and they say, please, you know, hide me in your house. And more often than not, the neighbor would then take in the Jewish person and begin to extort them out of their possessions. In a number of cases, they would take in the Jewish person and then murder them and then move house and take over their land. Money can be an idol of the highest proportion. You might think, if only I could have more, I'd almost be willing to do anything. And so here, Judas, who's been building up to this for quite some time, he's so upset that he doesn't get his hands on money that he leaves straight away and he goes to the authorities and they are overjoyed and he gets paid a very paltry sum to betray Jesus. It's not a lot of money. And he wanders from the flock for an empty desire. And the reason that it is empty is that it will never, ever satisfy you. If we were to play the thing forward, we see that Judas isn't satisfied with the money that he receives. He throws it back into the temple, but it's too late. And every single desire that we are tempted to put above God, it hatches like an egg, and there's nothing inside of it. Nothing to please us. And we just want more. And the idol takes our heart away from the Lord. Embracing his love or shunning it for pleasure. That's the difference. Okay, let's look at the leader's fame and the glory problem that they have versus Lazarus's peace. Okay, so now we're invited to see Judas, that his behavior fits in with the Pharisees very well, and it fits in with the chief priests. And so we see over and over again with the chief priests and the Pharisees, Jesus heals people, and they couldn't care less for the person that has been healed. They see Jesus opens the eyes of a blind person, and they're upset that Jesus has done so, because he didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. And they're hostile towards Jesus because he's more popular, or he's becoming more popular than they. And so they have this obsession with money. They have this obsession with fame. And I just want you to see what happens here in verse 9. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jewish people found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing. So if you'll remember, Lazarus is in this place of just great peace. He's been brought back to life. He's reclining there with his Lord. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus is there and Lazarus is there. And now people are coming in and they're seeing the two of them together, and they get to see the miracle kind of lived out. And perhaps even they might have asked Lazarus, what was it like? Were you aware, or was it just blackness? I mean, what took place? And to see that this miracle, this would not be something that you would ever do if you contrived to pretend to bring somebody back from the dead. And it's a PR disaster for the chief priests and for the Sadducees. And they're losing people, and they see it. Everybody's going to Jesus. We can't bring somebody back from the dead to life. You remember the story of Moses and Pharaoh, and how at the very beginning the magicians would come out and try their little spoofy trick like Moses. But as time goes on, they look more and more stupid, and they can't do any of the things that Moses is having done in the name of the Lord, and they just give up, and they say, okay, this is the real God. Or they can't bring themselves to say that Jesus is the real Messiah. And so they begin to look like the mafia here. They're completely amoral, and they're just gonna set a hit on Lazarus too. And now, this is interesting. They believed, the high priest, they believed that there was no life after death. In fact, they used to say to each other, we get to eat off of gold and silver plates. And they did. And they would say, we eat off of gold and silver plates because this is all there is. There is no eternity. And so we've got to enjoy it as much as we enjoy now. The Pharisees, they can eat off of normal plates. But anyway, we're both going to be dead and gone and no more. And so they would laugh at their Pharisee friends and eat off gold plates. And now Lazarus, having risen from the dead, it's totally confronted them that there is a resurrection, that there is life after death. But you know what? Do you see them saying, wow, it seems like I was wrong. There's heaven. There's a God who loves me. He wants me to go to heaven. This is so fantastic. I just want to get on board with what's going on here. Is that what happens? No. You see, they're not contemplating or rewriting their theology. They're not excited about Jesus' love or the afterlife. They're protecting their own fame and their glory and their money and their position. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to share about Jesus' love for you to somebody and about eternity and going to heaven. And you're like, it is just so wonderful. And you look over at them and you see that this news of God's love for them isn't wonderful to them at all. That there's some sort of weird disconnect where they don't really want that somehow. They're confused, and they don't think eternity and love with God is good. They think it's bad. It's not what they want. They would rather do other things. That's what happens here. Now they will kill Lazarus. I mean, what did Lazarus do wrong? He wasn't even, you know, bringing himself back from the dead or anything like that. Poor guy. He's going to have to die again. They love more fame and glory, and it leads them away from the Lord. Embracing his love or shunning it for pleasure. Okay, now lastly, we want to look at how Jesus is the polar opposite. And we have this really beautiful picture in the middle of our passage. He's the polar opposite of where Judas is coming from and where the Pharisees are coming from. We see this in verse 7. That's what it says. Jesus' response to Judas, who is haranguing Mary, says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So I want you to see, number one, Jesus protects women, okay? And then there's a long history of men doing this sort of beating up on women. Time after time, we see men violating the kindness that they ought to give to women. And so here you have a group of men going after Mary, and Jesus says, this is completely wrong, guys. And he steps in to protect her, and she says, she has done far more than she realizes with this act. And so what he says is that he actually says, guys, I'm going to use this moment of speaking about Lazarus living to tell you about how I'm going to die. And I hope you see that. Lazarus is alive, Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, I'm going to die. And the two are put together. The idea is Lazarus doesn't really get to rise unless I now am going to go and die. There is no real resurrection unless I continue this on and lay down my life. There was a man named Dawson Trotman. He founded a group called the Navigators. I know that they are here in this country, but they are also in America. It's a Christian foundation. A wonderful man. And one day, he was out boating with a number of people, and they hit a wave. And a lady was thrown overboard that did not know how to swim. And Dawson Trotman, I think at one point, had been a lifeguard. And so he's in the water now, and she's sinking. And he gets underneath her, and he's pressing up to give her air, okay, to keep her above water. And one of the things that you should know about saving somebody who's drowning is that it is quite often, and it can easily happen, that when somebody is drowning and you are trying to save them, that in the process you manage to save them, but you drown because they're pushing you down and they're pushing you away. And so this is what happened. He was pushing her up, and it cost him his life. It was one for the other. And this is the plan of God, actually. And this is what Jesus is saying. Resurrection is beautiful, Jesus says. Now, the flip side is, I'm going to have to go die now. And I'll do it for you. Because I love you. Where is his mind? Is it on his own glory? Is it on getting money? Is it on fame for this very moment? No. He's entirely focused on his love for us. He's entirely focused on his mission. And when Mary pours that perfume on his feet, the picture is that now God is saying, your feet are ready to go to the cross to die for these people because you love them and I love them and I want to save them. And we just see a profound difference between the way that Jesus lives and the way that everyone who comes into fame is tempted to live. And once we get that taste of fame, we want the money, we want the glory, we want people to respect us. And Jesus comes along and says, none of that's important. You serve them to death. Embracing or shunning it for pleasure. What do we take away from this lesson? The first is that we have to, it's the elephant in the room, isn't it? We have to have this warning on money. If we listen to all of this and we think at the end, money is not an issue for us, we're not clear of the society that we live in, we're not clear of the power that money has on us, and we need to be really careful with cash. Jesus said, he just straight out said, you cannot serve God. And he used this negative deity of money, okay? That's what he says. You can't serve the real God and the God of wealth. You can't do it. And so for us who are Christians, and just what you want to see is that money has a place. And the place and the purpose of money is to show love to others. That's what it's for. The money, it is just paper. It's paper that isn't even guaranteed to work should the wrong conditions apply. And God wants you to take it. And it represents your hard work, and that is very fair. And he wants you to take it and use it for the betterment of your family, for the betterment of those around you. He wants you to use it. It is a tool to get people closer to Jesus. That's what it is. And we should treat it that way. And we should not worship it. And we should not hope that we're going to win the lottery, as I have. Second thing, this is a thermometer for where your heart is. Are you becoming more loving, or are you becoming more selfish? Now, lately, I've realized that I am more and more easily irritable at people. That and nobody knows this. I think nobody knows this. I hope nobody knows this. Because I try to keep it under the surface. I just keep smiling. Yeah. But then underneath, I'm like a kettle boiling, you know. And I've gotten to this point where it's particularly when I'm driving, just instantly angry, you know? And thinking very negatively about people right from the get-go. And so I'm guilty in this area. And what you do when you find that you're becoming less loving is you say, wow, that's not the direction of love. And you remind yourself, the thermometer says, my heart is cold towards Jesus. And you say, God, I need your help with this area. I need to put aside those. And so I've been telling myself lately, every time I find myself getting angry, that's wrong. You need to love that person. Do the opposite. And so this is what I've been doing personally for me. Third, last thing. Let's aim to sacrifice our lives like Jesus here. I know it's a tall order to go to a cross, and I don't think Jesus is calling any of us to do that, as far as I know. But we are to take up our crosses daily and follow after him. This picture of Mary, I hope that maybe God sets a fire in your heart that you would want to go to him and bow at his feet and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for everything. Now, I don't want you to physically do that. I want you to do that with your behavior. To become people who self-sacrifice to the Lord and say, everything I am is yours. Every day I live is yours. Every moment I have is yours. I'm so thankful for eternity. When we realize what we've been given, when we really understand what God gives us in Christ, there's no way to respond with anything than sheer joy and surrender. The problem is that we don't really recognize how wonderful it is. Let's see it. Let's pray. So Lord God, thank you for being our God, and we pray against evil desires that keep us from the one good desire that we should have, which is to come to your love and to accept your love and to be saved. Thank you that you really have come, you really have died for us, and you really rose again. And you did this because you love us. You wanted to show us what love is. You demonstrated love in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray against the idols of wealth and other things that we might crave that would hurt us. And I pray that our hearts would long to surrender to you and to thank you for all that you've done. May it be. Amen.